Thanks, Keith. Well, as I said earlier, we have our prayer meeting this evening in the church. As long as we're meeting on Zoom but have access to the church, we'll continue to have a prayer meeting every Sunday, 7 p.m. Please come along. Remember the practicalities, be sensible with it. Use the front door. And please bring a Bible. We're not able to use the church Bibles, but we're going to be spending a little bit of time looking at some verses from Revelation 7. We did a bit of this last week, and it's fitting in with the theme of hope that we were considering last Sunday morning. That's been the theme of the Keswick Convention this week, if you've been connecting in with any of that through the week. Have a read through Revelation 7, verses 9 to 17 before you come. And this evening we're going to be thinking a little bit more, praying for the world, for some of our mission partners, for the church around the world. And as last week, we're going to be listening to a song to help us as well. And just now, I'm going to take some time to lead us in prayer, and then just straight after the prayer, we're going to listen to the song that we'll be using this evening as well. So let's take some time now in prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You are the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And we thank you that past, present and future are in your plan and in your hands, and so we do not fear. Lord, even as we mourn over the sinfulness of our hearts, the sorrow of life and the desperate state of the world, we do not weep as those who are without hope, because Jesus is worthy. He is the Lamb who was slain, the Lion of Judah who has conquered, who has revealed, enacted and fulfilled your plan for eternity. By his blood he has ransomed people for you from across history and across the world. And he has made us a kingdom, your priests, a people with a glorious future who will reign on earth in the new creation. In the world's eyes, this seems like a foolish idea. They look at the church and see people who are weak, scattered, in many places oppressed, and this often is how it seems to us too. We know there is an enemy who wishes to destroy your work, and at times it appears foolish to imagine the church as the bride of Christ, ruling as his heirs. But this is your plan, and you have promised to build your church. You have promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we pray for the church around the world, and we pray particularly for our brothers and sisters who suffer persecution because of their faith. We know that for many, this period of a pandemic is bringing even greater pressure. In some places, it has been an excuse to blame Christians for what is happening, to persecute them further. In other places, it has meant they are excluded even more from healthcare, from access to food and basic necessities. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen your people, you would encourage them, and in the midst of trouble, Lord, that you would build your church. We pray particularly for the countries that we have connections with through our BMS Link missionaries, for Tunisia, where there is a small church, but it is always under pressure from the Muslim majority, and where Muslims cannot with freedom turn to Christ, but we pray, Lord, that even there you would build your church. We pray for the Christians who are seeking to be salt and light in their communities, such as through the project that our Link Missionary works with, the Bright Women Project. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful witness that is, and the opportunities that there are to speak to a culture which does not value women. Lord, we thank you and we pray that their work would make a difference and that your church would be encouraged and blessed and built up through your people there. And we pray for Afghanistan too. Lord, a country where it is so hard to be a Christian, there isn't even any clear indication of how many Afghan Christians there are. Lord, against all the odds in that country, we pray again that you would build your church. Lord, those who have come to faith, we ask that they would find others with whom they can have fellowship and encouragement and be built up. We pray for the contacts of our two Link families working in that country, that as they are isolated from their friends, as our Link missionaries are back in the UK at the moment, we pray that their contacts would continue to reflect on what they have seen and heard in the lives of those missionary families and would come to faith. Lord, build your church even in that country to your glory. And we pray for the church in the UK, Lord, where we do have so much freedom and yet we see within the UK church so much compromise to the culture. Often with that desperate desire to hang on to the status that we have had in history, but a status that is in many ways alien to the image of the church that we have in your word. Father, help your people to be faithful to your word, to remember that we are weak and foolish in the eyes of the world and that this should not be a surprise to us. This is your plan, that through weakness and foolishness you would display your wisdom and strength and so bring glory to your name. And we pray specifically for our church family, that you would work in and through us in our community, that you would build your church among us in Carnoustie, wherever we live and work. Help us, Lord, to be faithful witnesses. And we pray, Lord, that in Carnoustie, in Afghanistan, Tunisia, in the UK, around the world, there would be many who would join that song of the angels, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honour and glory and blessing. And Father, as we come now to hear your word, to reflect upon it, we pray that you would speak by your Spirit. Lord, make the familiar fresh to us and teach us new things. Shape our lives, our hearts, our minds, our spirit, Lord, that we might be more like Christ. And enable us also to encourage one another as we continue to reflect on your word and seek your help to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to hear the song now, "Is He Worthy?" I should just say for anyone who is catching up on the podcast, because of copyright, we weren't able to play the video, to play the song through the podcast. So if you want to look it up later, it's a song called "Is He Worthy" by Andrew Peterson. Is He Worthy, Andrew Peterson, and it's based on Revelation 5, which I referred to as I was praying as well. Well, we're going to have our Bible reading now. And we're going to be reading the psalm we read last week, Psalm 27. Later on we're going to focus, or in a moment we'll focus from verse 7, but we'll have the whole psalm, and Marta is going to read for us Psalm 27.
Psalm 27, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not. O God of my salvation, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord.
Thank you, Marta. So last week we were looking at verses 1 to 6 of this psalm with the title Resting in Dependent Hope. And we thought about how David had confidence in God. He was not afraid in the face of his enemies because he knew who God was, his light, his salvation, his strongholds. He knew that God would do good things, would give good things, but they were not the source of his confidence. Those good things flowed from the person, the character of God, and it was God who was his confidence. It was his focus was on God himself. His desire was for God. His relationship with God was his primary concern. And everything else, whether good things or bad, everything else was seen in right perspective because of this relationship. And of course, this is the same priority we are called to have. And the more we know God, the more we long for him, the more our relationship takes precedence over everything else, then we can find rest in him. We can have peace and contentment in depending completely upon him. You may remember as we began last week, we were thinking about the things that people put their hope in, things that people depend on in our society. And the more we have, the more likely we are to rely on what we have rather than relying on God. And this is applicable to Christians just as much as to anyone else. Even though we know these things can't be relied on, we still tend to do so. We have things like wealth, education, peace, the rule of law, justice, social security and healthcare, stable government. And the life that depends on these things, though, is generally anxious, fearful, self-centered, self-interested, even when doing good, prideful, and tight-fisted. But the life filled with dependent hope in God is very different. Psalm 27 ends with that double call to wait for the Lord in verse 14. Wait for the Lord is an expression of dependent hope. We tend to think of waiting as something passive. And as we said last week, we were emphasizing resting in God. Again, it seems like quite a passive thing. But waiting on God, or waiting for God, is far from inactive. Turn with me to Philippians 4. Again, this is a passage I referred to briefly last week, and I've referred to it a lot, actually, over lockdown. I think it's been very applicable for us. I'm going to read verses 4 to 13 of Philippians 4, and I think they give a really good picture of this life of dependent hope in God, both in the resting and in the action. Paul writes this, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Paul emphasizes peace and contentment, freedom from anxiety, whether in good or bad circumstances. And we see that these are things which God gives us. It is his peace that is with us, guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We're entirely dependent on him. But if you think through those verses, we are not inactive. They're very active verses. He says, rejoice. He says, be reasonable. That is, be gentle, moderate, patient in how you relate to other people. He says, pray, give thanks, ask. Focus your minds on the things of God. Put into practice what you've learned. In other words, be obedient. Give generously. That's what verse 10 is about, the revival of concern for Paul. It is about generous giving. And then it finishes with that verse, do all things through him who strengthens us. We can apply that to ourselves too. That is dependent hope in action. And it doesn't have so much detail in Psalm 27, but this is what Psalm 27 displays. And I think looking at the two passages together is really helpful. So if we go back into Psalm 27 then, the first thing I want to highlight in this is David's confidence. In our culture, self-confidence is considered to be vitally important. We're told always to be yourself. We're told that we can be or do whatever we want, that we should never let anyone criticize us or put us down, to have confidence in who we are and what we want. And the answer of our culture to so many problems with image, with a sense of purpose, The answer even to so many mental health problems, it amounts to building up self-confidence, as if the answers can all be found within ourselves. But David displays something very different. His confidence is not in himself, because he knows that will not get him far. His confidence is in God. In verse 9, he asks God not to hide his face, not to turn David away. The implication here is that God is well within his rights to do so. He is a holy God. David and we are not holy. But David asks God not to cast him off or forsake him. And then in verse 10, we read this. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. David doesn't wait to see the answer to his prayer before he believes in God, before he puts his confidence in God. He just has confidence. He will take me in. Now, in that verse, it's not clear if David is referring to a specific time when his mother and father abandoned him in some way. It's not clear if maybe it's just a state of mind in a very dark moment. When we face times of depression, it can feel like we're totally alone in the world. Or it may just be a figure of speech to highlight God's faithfulness. You could also translate the verse, even if my father and mother forsake me, as if to say it's hardly believable that my parents would forsake me, but I have even more confidence in God's faithfulness than I have in my parents' faithfulness. You get a similar image in Isaiah 49, verse 15. God's people complain that he's abandoned them, and God replies, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. It's one of the most shocking things we can imagine, a parent abandoning a child. Shocking because we know it shouldn't be possible. That image in Isaiah is even more so, a woman who is still nursing her newborn child. You can't imagine that abandonment. But we know it does happen. Thing with God is, it is not possible. God cannot, does not, will not abandon his children. And in Isaiah 49, God continues with that beautiful image, behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Even if our parents, those closest to us, were to abandon us, God will never do so. And this is the source of David's confidence. Confidence, I think looked in one way, is just hope expressed in everyday life. And hope is only worth as much as the thing in which we are hoping. Someone may hope that they win the lottery, but even if they buy a ticket, it's not a very well-placed hope, because the chances are so tiny, the odds are stacked against them. But hope in God gives us confidence in everyday life, because it is a sure hope. Now again, we might think, well, confidence is not particularly an active thing. In a sense, that's right, it's more of an attitude, but confidence in God changes everything for us. As we said, if we're dependent on the things of this world, our lives will be marked by anxiety, greed, stinginess, pride, self-interest. What we have confidence in, where our hope is placed, shapes our attitudes, but also our actions. It shapes how we relate to God. It shapes how we relate to other people. It shapes the things that we spend our time and energy and money on. So confidence leads to action. And the same is true if we are dependent on God. if we have the confidence that comes with knowing that dependence on God is well placed, that will shape our attitudes and actions. Instead of anxiety, we'll have contentment. Instead of greed and stinginess, we'll have generosity. Instead of pride and self-interest, we will humbly put others before ourselves. Our lives will demonstrate that we love God first and love our neighbours second. Our lives will be countercultural because our time and energy and money are invested in the kingdom of God. And we see this more specifically in verses 11 and 12 of Psalm 27. There are two wills at work in these two verses. We see the will of David's enemies in verse 12. They're seeking to slander him, to destroy him. And then there's the will of God. Now we know that sometimes the two coincide. Jesus' enemies slandered him and killed him. But as the disciples prayed with such wisdom in Acts 4, they could only do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now that doesn't excuse them. Their will is still to do evil, and they'll be judged on that basis. But God's sovereignty overrules. In his will, God takes the will of his enemies and uses it to bring good. So when David prays, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies," he's not simply asking God to show his will, to make David obedient so that he can avoid falling into the hands of his enemies. But he is asking that the will of David's enemies would be overruled. Of course, he wants to be saved from their lies and violence. We all would. But in a sense, what his enemies do is irrelevant. David wants to walk in God's ways regardless. Not to be drawn into their ways of violence and slander, but to live in obedience to the will of God and to see God's will then overruling the will of his enemies. And this sort of act of obedience, it can only come when we have dependent hope on God. If we trust God's word that we will be saved, vindicated, even if only when Christ returns, we have no need to take matters into our own hands. We have no need to seek vengeance. If we depend on God, we don't need to fear these enemies. We can love them instead, praying for them, sharing the good news with them, seeking what is best for them, even as they breathe out threats against us. That's what 1 Peter is all about. It's a letter that reminds Christians who are under pressure for their faith of the hope that they have in Christ, and that it encourages them to live lives of loving obedience. And we see in that letter that by God's grace, this is one of the means by which he brings his enemies to faith in himself, through the obedience of disciples who are living in dependent hope on God. So there's one more thing I want to highlight in this psalm as an active expression of dependent hope. We've seen David's confidence, which then can shape life. And part of that is his active obedience, seeking the will of God and seeking to do the will of God. But we also see, of course, prayer. There's elements of prayer in verse 4 throughout the psalm, of course, but we see it in verse 4, David seeking after the presence of God. But then it comes out really clearly from verse 7. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me." As we've seen, this request, it's not just a desperate hope that God might just be there, might just hear and answer. It is a confident cry. David is confident that God will do both, will hear and answer according to his will. But he doesn't take God for granted. He still asks. It reminded me of a scene in The Magician's Nephew, which is part of C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. And there's a part of that book where the two main characters, they've been sent on a journey by Aslan, who in the stories represents Jesus. And they stop for the night and they're hungry. And they ask why Aslan didn't provide any food for them. Now their companion, who is a talking flying horse, their companion replies, "Well, I'm sure Aslan would have if you'd asked him." And Polly replies, "Wouldn't he know without being asked?" "I've no doubt he would. But I've a sort of idea he likes to be asked." Now, I think there's some real insight in that. "I've no doubt he would know what you need. But I've a sort of idea he likes to be asked." And actually, that is a very biblical idea. It comes straight from the teaching of Jesus. God knows what we need. We can be confident of that. Jesus himself said that we don't need to use fancy words. We don't need to use specific rites in our prayer because, he says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now that's Matthew 6 verse 8. In Matthew 6 verse 9, Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer. So he says, God knows what you need, but here's how to pray. That prayer, of course, includes that very basic request. Give us this day our daily bread. God knows what you need, but he wants you to ask. He likes you to ask. Why? If he knows what we need and he gives us all we need, why does he ask us to ask him for it? I think core to it is that in asking, we demonstrate our recognition that everything is from God, and therefore, we demonstrate that know that we are dependent on him for it. Asking in prayer isn't just expressing dependent hope. It's embracing dependent hope. It's saying, actually, we are joyful knowing that we need God. The cry of, Lord, I need you, is a willing cry. It is a joyful cry. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. It is joyful because we know that our Father knows what we need. And our Father loves to give us what we need. And so much more besides. But prayer is also an act of obedience. We see that in verse 8. You have said, this is speaking to God, you have said, seek my face. Now that command, seek my face, in the grammar, it's addressed to more than one person. In other words, this is God's command to all people. Seek my face. And David's response is, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Now again, David's prayer is not faith-filled because he has seen the answer that he wants. In fact, in this psalm, we get the evidence that there's not a lot of signs in David's outward circumstances of God's favor. He is surrounded by enemies. Things are not going well. And yet, he is confident. Yet he believes that God will hear and answer, and so he prays with faith. There's a very simple logic here as well that I think we would all benefit from remembering. If God has asked us to seek him, he's not going to withhold his love from us. He's not going to withhold himself from us. He commands us to seek him, and so we can believe that when we seek him, he will be found. The answer may not always be what we want. As we find him, as he reveals himself to us, it may not always look like what we expect, but it will be what is right, according to his will. So next time you're wondering if it is worth praying, next time you're wondering if it's worth persevering in prayer, remember that we pray because he calls us to pray, because he asks us, commands us to pray, because he invites us as a father to pray. And so we can be sure that he will hear and answer, and he will do so according to his grace, not according to what we deserve. It is important to remember that our prayer does not come from our initiative. There's a phrase that's been used as the title of at least one book, and I think is really helpful. It's that prayer is answering God. We tend to think of prayer as asking God, as if we somehow instigated the conversation. It's God who begins it. Even our seeking him is a response to his command, seek my face. Prayer is answering God because he has asked us to pray and shown us how to pray. And so we can pray with confidence that he hears and answers. And in this psalm, if you jump forward to verse 13, he's just prayed, I seek your face. And then in verse 13, we see his confidence that his prayer will be answered. God calls his people to seek his face. David seeks God's face, indeed desires God more than anything else, as we saw in verse 4. And then he says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David doesn't know what that goodness will look like. He doesn't know whether that goodness will come under oppression or freedom from his enemies, but it will come. Yes, he will see God's face in eternity, but he will also see God's goodness, his grace in this life. And we can say the same thing with the same certainty. Our hope is not merely a deferred hope. It's not that we soldier on through all of the misery, knowing that God will get us out of it in the end. We're assured from God's word that we too shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. When we seek him, when we pray according to what Jesus prayed, that God's name would be honoured, that his kingdom would come and his will be done on earth, when we ask that he give us all we need day by day, when we ask that he forgive us and deliver us from evil, we know we will see his goodness in the answer to this prayer. It's his will. He asks us to pray it. He will answer. It may not always look like what we expect. The answer may well, and indeed, if we're to really believe God's word, it will often come through suffering. But we will still see his goodness. We'll see his face one day. But as we wait, not just resting, but active, we will see his goodness today, tomorrow, each day of our lives. And so we can follow David's advice in verse 14. He uses that word wait. It's a word that in Hebrew speaks of confident expectation. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. We don't need self-preservation. Whether it takes the form of compromise so that people don't hate us because of Jesus, or if it takes the form of hiding away until Jesus returns, we don't need to do that. We can live according to his word, confidently, obediently, prayerfully, with the strength and courage that the Spirit gives us, waiting expectantly on him, trusting in his grace and goodness. We can live with dependent hope that brings rest to our souls and sends us out as ambassadors of the kingdom that is ours in Christ Jesus. Let's close with a prayer. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. And let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Father, we thank you that because of who you are, because of what you have revealed yourself to be in your word, we thank you that we have confidence, not just that we will see you face to face one day and be made to be like Jesus, that work that you have begun, finally completed. We also have confidence that we will see your goodness day by day. Jesus warned us that in the world we will have trouble. But at the same time, he promised the Spirit living in us, the one who brings us your strength, who gives us courage, who enables our waiting, who enables our obedience as we wait, who enables our confidence in you to shape our character, our lives, our actions and thoughts and words, who enables us to be witnesses in a world that is so hostile to you. And we thank you that you are with us by your Spirit, that you are in us. Help us, Lord, to depend upon you, to be strong and take courage as we read your word, to encourage one another and seek to strengthen one another, to help one another to wait with confident expectation and with obedient action, and with humble, earnest prayer to wait upon you. Continue your work in us, we pray, that we may be blessed as we see your goodness, and that you may be glorified through us. In Jesus' name, amen.